And shall we read from John chapter 7? And technology always confuses me. We'll stick with the written word. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Galilee because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast, and I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will to do God's will, he will know whether he is teaching from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath? If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment."
Well, because our service hasn't had any singing this morning, you haven't had the chance to get some blood rushing. So I'm going to invite you just to stand, stretch, and then we'll pray and we'll hear the word of God together. So why not stand? I'll give you 30 seconds. All right, great, thanks. Right, let's pray as we come to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, please speak to us now. What can be better than the invisible Creator God addressing the corporate gathering of His people? Will you speak to us? We want to understand your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. Not just so that we can understand, but so that we can leave here loving him more, committed to him more. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, if you've been hearing my preaching for any length of time, you would know that I don't like starting sermons off with a joke. I don't like it. The matters we deal with are weighty, they're serious, and I hate making Christianity frivolous. And so I don't start with a joke. But there's no rules. And so today, I'm going to start with a joke. And the reason is because I'm going to tell you this joke, and you will see it highlights the main issue in our passage this morning. It really does. It's an old joke. You probably heard it before, but here goes. Okay, so there's the simple farmer. And what do farmers do? He's leaning on his fence post. So there he stands, leaning on his post, and he's watching all his sheep, a whole lot of sheep. And he's watching his sheep. He's chewing on a piece of straw, because that's what farmers do. He's wearing dungarees, which I heard the other day some people call wife beaters. Well, there you go. But I call them dungarees, you know. And suddenly up the dirt road, there's this cloud of dust and this shiny BMW comes screeching and comes to a grinding halt. Clouds of dust, music blaring out of the sunroof, and this dude steps out, a yuppie of yuppies. He's got Ray-Bans on, custom-made designer suit, those pointy shoes. You could thread a needle, one of the pointy shoes. And he just stands there looking totally out of place. And he looks at the farmer in that most patronizing stare. Poor country bumpkin. And so he goes, "Yo, buddy. That's quite a lot of sheep you got over there." And the farmer says, "A gun, mate." As they do. So what the guard does is he looks at yuppie, looks at him, he says, "Mate, I know who you are. You're just a simple farmer. And I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to grow your business. You're trying to multiply your sheep. I can help you. I can help you. I'll tell you what. I will tell you how many sheep you've got if you give me one of them. Is that a deal?" So the farmer goes, "Fair enough." So he whips out his MacBook Air. Because, if you've got Apple, you're trying to be somebody. You're a wannabe. So he whips out his MacBook Air. He hotspots it to his gold iPhone 14. And he searches Google Earth. He opens up Excel. Now, you all know, if you understand Excel, you're a yuppie. Okay, and he types in these formulas using statistical analysis, and he does the, which means I'm thinking, people do that. And triumphantly, he stares at the farmer and he says, 1,562 sheep. Whoa, impressive, eh? So he looks at the farmer, who still doesn't respond. Well, I'll just help myself then. He grabs an animal, starts stuffing it into the boot of his BMW. Poor thing getting shoved in. And Bruce speaks up, because obviously his name's Bruce. That's what farmers are called. And he goes, "Wait a minute. How about if I tell you what you do for a living, can I have my animal back?" So the yuppie thinks, "Oh, he's going to say lawyer, obviously." So he says, "Oh, okay, go." So Bruce says to him, "You're a how quick was that? Oh, how slow was that? So Bruce says to him, "You're a consultant. You're a consultant." "Whoa, how did you know that? How did you figure that out?" And the farmer says, "Four reasons. Number one, you came here when no one invited you. Number two, you overcharged me for 5 minutes' work. Number three, you didn't tell me anything I don't know. And number four, you don't know what you're talking about. Can I have my dog back?" Now, I don't like starting with the jokes, but watch this. Would you believe it? Our passage this morning begins with self-appointed consultants. our passage begins with people who, three things, they think they know who Jesus is. They think they know what he's trying to do. And worst of all, they think they know how he should do it. And they wrong on all three counts. Look at verse 1 to 5. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, here come the consultants, leave here, go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you're doing. No one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. What are these self-appointed consultants telling Jesus to do? Well, this is what they're saying. Listen, Jesus, you want to win the world, all right? Stop messing around in Yanchep, well, or in Galilee, in some rural area. You've got to go to the city. You've got to go down to Judea. You've got to go to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is where it's happening. Look at verse 3. Leave here and go to Judea. That's where it's happening. And it's not just a city. It's the center of spiritual activity. So look at verse 2. Now the Jewish Feast of Booths was at hand. Now the Jewish Feast of Booths was the biggest Jewish festival of them all. It was huge. We know this from outside the Bible. Countless thousands of people came from all over the world for this feast. The streets were blocked. There were people setting up tents. It looked like Mecca today in the Muslim festival. Now, what his brothers, the consultants, are saying to Jesus, you want to win the world? Go to the crowds. Go there now. Secondly, this is how you do it. Do more miracles. Do miracles, because that's the formula. That's what's going to win the world. Look at what they say in verse 3 and 4. So his brothers said to him, leave here, go to Judea, that your disciples may see, look at this, the works you are doing. No one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, these incredible miracles you've been doing, show yourself to the world. Miracles are a formula for success. Now, before you write off Jesus' brothers, pause with me. How often have you appointed yourself as a consultant to Jesus? Think with me. How often have you said, why doesn't Jesus do this? I asked him, why isn't he doing it? What are you doing? You're a consultant. Or how about this? Why isn't Jesus doing that? If I was Jesus, you know what I'd do? Anyone takes a trailer from our church, let me tell you what. When you think like that, what are you doing? What would Jesus want? What would you want Jesus to do? So tonight in Joondalup, there is a massive music festival happening in Joondalup tonight. Thousands of people are coming. The whole of Joondalup Drive is being blocked off. I live in Joondalup, so I got a little notice saying it's going to be very loud till about 11:30. Now let's think. It's like Jerusalem. It's a festival. What do you think Jesus should do? Imagine if he appeared there tonight. Imagine while the guys are going nuts and Jesus arrives and does a miracle. Imagine if Jesus went tonight to Joondalup on this music stage and he levitated. Don't you think they'll all believe in him? Or maybe if he just arrived, period. Look at verse 4. No one who works in secret, if he seeks to be known openly, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. Why doesn't Jesus just appear tonight at HBF Arena at the music concert? Why does he want us to gather around his written word here in the morning. This is very secret. Why doesn't Jesus go public? Well, Jesus won't do it because they wouldn't believe him anyway. How many times are we going to say this? Miracles are a bad strategy. It doesn't work. We've spent a couple of weeks in John 6. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And what happens last week, if you saw last week, what happens to all those disciples? They walked away from him. Miracles don't work. It's a bad strategy. Look at his brothers. Verse 5. Not even his brothers believed in him. But they've seen his miracles. They've seen his works. But they still don't believe in him. It's a bad strategy. Why? Why don't miracles work? Why, if Jesus levitated off the stage tonight at HBF Music Festival, why would it not turn people into Christians? Why? Because the most important thing in this passage, just like the consultant couldn't tell the difference between a sheep and a dog, people underestimate the sheep. We don't know what the sheep are really like. We've underestimated the market. We think people are okay. We think people are just a little bit misguided. They just need a gentle nudge. A miracle ought to do it, and then they'll believe. But Jesus knows the sheep. He knows that sheep bite. And he says the most shocking things, which we're going to concentrate on this morning, to his consultant brothers. Here's what Jesus says. The world doesn't just not believe me. The world actually hates me. That's what our passage is going to be about. See the hated God. Look at verse 6 to 9. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come. Your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but the world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. Now, do you think that's a bit harsh? Do you think Jesus has got a bit of a persecution complex? Australians are very polite people. They don't hate Jesus. They just think he's irrelevant. No. No. Jesus says they hate him. They hate him. Why does he say that? And our talk is going to show us 3 reasons why people hate Jesus. People are extremely hostile to God. And how about this? I reckon if God were to appear on earth, you might think I'm exaggerating, but I reckon if God were to appear on earth, we would crucify him. Why? Because God exposes our hearts. Look at verse 7. The world cannot hate you. The world hates me because, why? I testify about it that its works are evil. Everybody hear this. Jesus is not world affirming. He is world convicting. Jesus says the world is evil. Jesus says, you're evil. Jesus says, Dwayne, you're evil. Buddha does not say that about you. Muhammad says you're a mixture of good and evil. The Dalai Lama thinks you're good. He really thinks you're good. No wonder the guy's popular. Naomi showed me a post in Facebook of the ex-Archbishop of Canterbury. There he stands in his black with his little white collar, and he's standing next to an old school friend of Naomi's. And the comments, this guy's lovely, this guy's warm, such grace, such wisdom. You know, this guy's popular. But that's because he doesn't convict the world of sin. He thinks homosexuality is okay. He thinks the Bible's not the only way. He's only got nice things to say. No wonder he's cuddly. But Jesus, look what he says, testifies that our works are evil. No wonder he's unpopular. three things in our passage. How we hate God. Three things. Number one, people hate Jesus because they love themselves. This morning I'm realizing without music, this really is going to be a somber morning. But I hope you'll take it to heart and hear what Jesus has to say. People hate Jesus because they love themselves. Look at verse 10 to 13. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, "Where is he?" There was much muttering about him among the people. While some said he's a good man, others said, "No, he's leading the people astray." Yet, for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. The first reason people struggle to understand who Jesus is because they're afraid of what other people will think. And why are you afraid of what other people will think? Because you love yourself. And I love myself. People want to keep their own reputation intact. I want people to like me. I like it when people like me. I want people to think well of me. I want people to think I'm open-minded. I want people to think I'm clever. I don't want people to be angry with me. I don't want to be difficult. If I say Jesus Christ is the real king, he rules everything, people will laugh at me. If I'm at work and I say, acting what Jesus says is really true, I'll become a target of laughter at work. And I've got to work with those people every day, and I don't want to create an awkward environment. If I say things, hear this, if I say things like this, God is not against homosexual people. He's not. But God is against all sexual activity outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. If I say that, then Bill Shorten will say, I've crawled out from under a rock. Which is exactly what he said this week. And so you know what I'll do? I'll keep my opinions to myself. And that's exactly what they did. Have a look there at verse 13. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. My Christianity will become a private affair. Is your faith in Jesus Christ a well-kept secret? You're afraid to speak of him openly? See, the real reason you do that is because you love yourself. I'm on a project to promote me. My reputation is my master. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one or love the other. Oh, let me say hard things, but Jesus says harder things, so don't worry. To love yourself is to hate Jesus. He demands utmost loyalty. Let me tell you, Jesus said this, whoever would be my disciple, listen to Jesus, whoever would be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross. Now, folks, I've said this many times before. When Jesus says, take up your cross, it does not mean put up with your sore toe. When Jesus says, take up your cross, the cross means one thing, die. That's what he says. You must die to yourself in order to follow me. You and I will spend the rest of our lives promoting either Jesus or yourself. Verse 7, let me put it to you another way. Look at verse 7. The world cannot hate you. It hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. Will you risk receiving the same hatred that your master and Lord received from this world. Let me put it to you that way. You see, the consultants were wrong. The consultants thought that Jesus wanted to be popular. But Jesus has not come to the northern suburbs, nor anywhere else on this planet, in order to win approval. Jesus is not Donald Trump. He's not trying to win approval. He has come to convict the world of sin. He has come, hear this, not to win the world, but to call people out of the world. And people who come out of the world will be hated like him. Look at this passage here. Further on in John's gospel, if the world hates you, so he says to his brothers, the world can't hate you, but that's because they don't believe in him. But if you do believe in him, listen to what Jesus says to you. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The consultants would look at Jesus and say, The consultants would look at Jesus and say, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Make friends. Tell them nice things. Jesus says, no, I won't. You know, I reckon if Jesus keeps talking like that, I reckon he's probably going to end up being crucified. See, has it ever occurred to you, no other religious leader has ever come to such a sticky end as Jesus of Nazareth? So here's the challenge in our point one this morning. Are you willing this morning to convert from being a consultant to Jesus to being a follower of Jesus? And if you are you prepared? Do you understand that you will incur the world's disapproval and even hatred? You cannot be Jesus' disciple unless you move from being a consultant to a follower who is prepared to be hated. That's our first thing. People hate Jesus because they love themselves. Secondly, people hate Jesus because they want to rule themselves. I was thinking the other day, why Buddhism, New Age, and the Dalai Lama are so popular in Australia. The reason is, think about it, none of them demand anything of you. They don't demand anything of you. Carry on as you are. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. Look with me from verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he began teaching. And the Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it this man is learning? He's never studied. So as Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Now here comes the crunch. Listen carefully. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. There's no falsehood in him. Now the first thing Jesus to notice here is that Jesus does not speak on human authority. Look again at verse 14 and 15. Look what they say. So there's Jesus teaching in the temple. Verse 15. The Jews marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he's never studied? What do they mean by that? Here's what they mean. In Jewish society in this day, what you did is you quoted rabbinical authority. So you go to a school. There's a couple of schools available to you. One is Hillel. One is Gamaliel. There's all these guys we know from history, famous Jewish teachers. And when you study in their school and you teach, you go like this. As Rabbi Gamaliel said, and I quote, blah, 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 that's how you show yourself to be educated. Here comes Jesus And he doesn't quote anybody. Instead, he does this. I say to you. I say to you. I. Who are you quoting? No. Ah, even Muhammad didn't do that. Muhammad never said I. Muhammad said Allah says. Jesus says I. Say, whose authority are you quoting? Jesus says, whatever I say is what the Father says. That's my authority. It's a huge claim. Whatever I say is what the Father says. Look at verse 16. So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. It's an extraordinary claim. What I'm telling you, says Jesus, is what the Father says. Now here's the link. If Jesus' words are God's words, how will we know? Or let me put it to you another way. What is the second reason why people don't believe? And here it comes. Look at verse 17. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking my own authority. Now, hear me out. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you really, really were happy to stop ruling yourself, if you were happy to surrender and say, okay, God, you rule my life. If you were prepared to do that, then you would know that Jesus is true. You would know that he speaks the Father's words. If anyone's will is to do my Father's will, then he will know that I'm telling you the truth. But people prefer to rule themselves. It's like this. People and Jesus clash. But it's not a clash of intellect. It's a clash of wills. God has got a will, and I've got a will. And they don't always line up. And that's why people hate Jesus, because they prefer their own will to God's will. That's why they don't believe. It's not Noah's Ark. It's not where did Cain get his wife from. It's because they want to rule themselves. Let me illustrate it. Someone will say, you know, Dwayne, I'm actually pretty open-minded. I can lay aside my prejudices. I'm open to hearing about Jesus. And so they come along. And they start going like this. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, maybe the Bible's historically accurate. Wow, that's incredible. Oh, okay. Wow, I didn't know that. I'm open-minded. I got that wrong about Jesus. Wow. Wow, I didn't know Jesus said that. Oh, that makes a lot of sense, you know. Oh, Jesus wants me to do this with my sex life. Whoa. You were persuading me. I was being sold. I was becoming a Christian until Jesus wants to impose his will on my will. Wait a minute. That's why people don't believe. It's because I want to rule myself. I was coaching. Oh, coaching's a bit pretentious. I meet up with a church planter planting in Mandurah. Lovely guy. He's got a very small church. He's just started to plant. And he has this lovely couple. They seem to be Christians. And they start coming to the church. But it turns out it's a husband and a wife. This was this week he told me the story. And her brother is gay. Now, again, we want to say Jesus is not against gay people at all. He welcomes them and wants them to come closer. But most certainly Jesus is against gay marriage, as is the church. And when this couple heard that this church was against gay marriage, well, this couple just left. It was too much. And turns out there's another very large, prosperous church up the road that accepts gay marriage. And so they've left him and they've gone and joined that church. Now, here's the point. It's so tempting for him, as he sat with me, to soften his message, to try and win the approval of the world. But look at what Jesus says in verse 18. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. If I'm trying to tell you things that I know you will like, I will win approval, says Jesus. But look what he says. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And there's no falsehood. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I'm not trying to win the world's approval. I'm trying to win my Father's approval. I'm seeking his glory, his honor, not my own fame, not my own fortune. And if I never get invited to a TV show called 60 Minutes to present God's view on things, it's okay. Because I seek his will, not mine. I seek his glory, not the glory of the world. If you're sitting here this morning and you're willing to lay down your will, to submit to whatever God says, even when it rubs up against you, then you will know, if you're prepared to do that, you will know that Jesus speaks the truth. But it's a step. Again, the challenge is to stop being a consultant. The challenge is to stop saying to Jesus, I like it, Jesus, when you say that, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I like that, Jesus. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I like that, Jesus. Love you more than my wife and my children. Really? I don't like that. Jesus, I like it when you say God is love. I think that's a wonderful idea. Jesus, I love this. This is the best thing you've ever said, Jesus. Judge not, lest you be judged. I love that. That is awesome. But Jesus, when you say, unless I believe in you and become a disciple, I will die unforgiven and spend eternity under God's judgment and anger, well, then I don't know. I think you should concentrate on the nice stuff. How palatable is your gospel to the world? If the world loves your message, are you sure you've got it right? Jesus won't change. He's not trying to please you. Jesus is not trying to please Dwayne. He's not trying to please your friends. He wants to please the Father. And therefore, he's telling the truth. Get the logic. Tell me, when you've got someone who doesn't care what people think, aren't they more truthful? Because they don't care what people think. That's Jesus. He's telling you the truth. Second reason people hate Jesus is because they want to rule themselves. Thirdly and finally, people hate Jesus because they want him to conform to their moral code. The world wants Jesus to fit into their moral code. I remember someone who's not a Christian. I was talking to them and they said this to me. I share Jesus' values. I don't need to come to church. I don't need to call myself a Christian because I share Jesus' values. Really? What she really means is this. I share Jesus' values as long as his values agree with mine. That's what she really means. She didn't say that. Look at how the Jewish leaders do the same thing. Look in verse 19 to 24. Has not God given you the law? None of you keeps the law. So God gave them the law. One of the things he said is, thou shalt not murder. But you don't keep that because you're trying to kill me. Has not Moses given you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you've got a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Jesus answered them, listen carefully. I did one work and you marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. Now, if on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, you might be sitting there going, I knew it. I invited a friend to church and we're going to talk about circumcision. Look, there's a background here. Don't lose me. Stay with me. There's a bit of background, and I won't take long, but very simply. God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision. On the eighth day, every Jewish male was circumcised. It was a sign pointing to cleansing and salvation. And I'm not going to go there now. You can ask me afterwards about it if you're a guy. I'm happy to explain it to you. But it's a sign, and it's pointing to something. But what God also did was he gave the Sabbath as a sign of redemption to the Israelite community. It was a sign of the old covenant. It was a holy day, which you celebrated by rest. That was God's law. Keep the Sabbath day holy. It was a Jewish law for the old covenant. Keep it holy. Don't break it. It's my law. Now, when God makes a law, what do people love to do? People love to add to it. Make a whole lot of other rules about God's law. And so what the Jewish leaders did is they made 100 rules more about the Sabbath. If you've been, I have been to Jerusalem, you'll see markers. So on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to take a journey, right? So what they do is they put markers around Jerusalem. You can walk. But if you walk past those markers, you're taking a journey. Now you're breaking the Sabbath. You can wash your hands on the Sabbath. But if you wash them twice, you're working. There's all these rules about how you keep the Sabbath. Now, except for circumcision. Because circumcision was so important, you can break the Sabbath. Break the Sabbath. You can circumcise someone if that's the eighth day for that poor child. It's very important. Now, that's the background. If you've switched off, come back. Now, along comes Jesus. And you're never going to believe this. He breaks all their religious codes. He breaks their moral codes. And purposely, in particular in this story, and this is what he's referring to, he heals a paralyzed man on the Sabbath. And you know what Jesus does? Shocking. He says to the man, get up and pick up your mat and walk. Now, I don't know about you, but you do not pick up your mat on the Sabbath. No, I do. But for the Jewish people, what are you doing? It's all very well. You've done a miracle and a paralyzed man gets up. I don't care about that. You should not be carrying your mat on the Sabbath. Jesus breaks the Sabbath. He breaks their moral code. And it makes them furious. They can't see that a paralyzed man's walking. They can't see that because their moral code is thou shalt not carry mats on the Sabbath. And look at verse 23. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a whole man's body well? What's he saying? Here's the point, verse 24. Do not judge by appearances. Judge with right judgment. What's Jesus saying? Stop judging me by your moral code. Do not expect me to conform to your religious rules. The Jewish leaders hated Jesus because he wouldn't keep their religious rules. This is what Jesus said to them in Mark 7. He said this, you leave the commandment of God and you hold to your traditions. He said to them, you've got a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your traditions. What does he mean there? Here's what God says. Here's God's law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's God's law. But instead, the Jewish leaders had replaced those with all sorts of human rules. Now, just like Jesus won't conform to Jewish moral codes, are you ready for this? Because few of you are Jewish. Let's come back to Perth. Just like Jesus won't conform to Jewish moral codes, he will not conform to the moral codes of the people of the northern suburbs. Here's the lesson. Jesus Christ is not trying to win people's approval. Here's how people speak. I can have sex with whoever I want to as long as I'm not hurting anybody. See that? That's a moral code. And Jesus must fit in with that. That's what we do with him, just like the Jewish leaders. I can watch naked women in a movie, like Game of Thrones. I'm going to say it again. I don't believe you can be a Christian and watch Game of Thrones. It's not for Christians. As long as I don't cheat on my wife, I can watch TV series like that. That's your own moral code. And Jesus won't fit in with it. As long as I don't steal from others, I can have 5 cars, 6 jet skis, and a massive house. Because I'm not breaking the law. No, no, no. Jesus said, love your neighbor. Be generous. Share. But I'll give you the most surprising example. You and I will always have a problem with Jesus if you want him to be fair. Ooh. Yes. Look, if you don't come back to church, you can just blame the lack of singing. Listen to what Jesus says again. You will always have a problem with Jesus if you want him to be fair. That's provocative, but think about it. See, who's to say what is fair? When I see someone and they get the clear teaching of the Bible and they step back and they say, that's not fair. Fair. What are they doing other than wanting Jesus to conform to their moral code? Jesus must fit in with what I think is fair. That's what the Jewish leaders did. Jesus says that's how you hate him, when you want him to conform to your moral code. And so he closes with this thought, verse 24, don't do it. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. Don't judge. Listen to Jesus. Don't judge things by the way you see it. Don't judge by appearances. Jesus says, judge by righteous. What's that? Well, it's easy. See who I am. I am the hated God. If you want to judge me rightly, unlike my consultant brothers who don't understand who I am, you have to see me as the hated God, and you have to willingly lay down your life before me to submit your will to my will. 3 things why people hate Jesus. People hate Jesus because they love themselves. People hate Jesus because they want to rule themselves. People hate Jesus because they want him to conform to their moral code. Have you all seen this morning what a controversial figure Jesus is? But I want to close with one final thought. You can see why the consultants are wrong. Here's the final thought. One last very important question. What is Jesus' response to a world that hates him? Does he get angry? Is there some big giant foot going to come out the sky and squish people? What is Jesus' response to a world that hates him? And it's shocking. The hated world, the world that hates Jesus, is the world that Jesus loves. He responds in love. Look with me as we close. Look at verse 8 and 9. I'm sure you noticed. 8 and 9, Jesus says this, you go up to the feast, I'm not coming up, because it's not my time. Yet, look at verse 10, but after his brothers, after the consultants had gone up to the feast, then he goes up. Is that a contradiction? Did Jesus change his mind? No. What's going on is Jesus is saying, I'm not going up to the feast on your terms. I'm not going up to the feast at your word. I'm acting according to my Father's word. That's why in verse 6 he says, my time has not yet come. He says it twice. In verse 8, my time has not. What's he talking about? Well, if you've been reading John's Gospel, you know. My time means one thing and one thing only. The cross of Jesus Christ. My time means the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus has got a time. It's not set by his consultant brothers. It's set by God. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm marching to my Father's drum. I'm in time with my Father. I'm on a mission. That's why you consultants are wrong. You don't know what I've come to do. What does the Father want Jesus to do? And the clue there is in verse 8. You go to the feast. I'm not going, watch, up to the feast. That is John's language for crucifixion. Jesus is saying, I am going to Jerusalem, but you don't know what I'm going to do there. I'm going to Jerusalem to die on a cross. You know why? Because I love this world. I didn't come into the world to win the world's approval. I came into the world as the hated Jesus in order to die for the world. The most astonishing thing is that the world that hates Jesus is the world that Jesus loves. And on the cross, Jesus absorbed all our natural born hostility against him. All the rage of the world was against Jesus when he hung on that cross. But so was our guilt. So was our guilt. The fact is, we are usurpers. We've taken God off the throne of our hearts. We've thrown him aside and we've jumped on our thrones and we put our little paper crowns on and we've said we rule our own lives. That makes us usurpers. It makes us treasoners. Is there such a word? We've committed treason. But on the cross, Jesus took the penalty for our treason on himself. He died bearing the guilt of our hatred for him. He died in order to reconcile us to God. He died in order to deal with our hostility against God. Let me put it to you this way. God is not fighting with you. You're fighting with God. I've said many controversial things this morning. And if you feel in yourself an anger or a dis-ease, it's not that God is against you. It's that you're against God. But on the cross, he died to reconcile you to himself. If you would but lay it down, if you would put your AK-47 down, if you would put your objections down, if you would be willing to submit, you would find a God who loves you and who accepts you. Church, how are we going to win the northern suburbs to Jesus? I think we should sing more. That'll help. But we'll sort that out. How are we going to win the northern suburbs to Jesus? It's not by pandering. It's not by making our message more palatable. It's by telling the truth about the hated Jesus, who, out of love, died for them. And it is the Spirit-enabled power of that message that will turn consultants into followers of Jesus Christ. Wow, that was a lot. Why don't you chew over that for a few minutes and we'll take a couple of questions and we'll be done. So I'm going to give you a few seconds of quiet. Just chew on some of those things.